One of the things the Bible makes very clear to us is that a day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus is going to come again. The question is, how are you and I to live in that time in between His coming, until He comes again? What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing with our lives in that period between when He left this earth and when He comes back again? Jesus is going to address this very issue in a parable we're going to look at this morning. And this one is called the parable of the 10 minas. Now you say, what in the world is a mina? Well, we're going to get to that. But I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And what we're going to see this morning is that believers are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully until He comes. Until He comes again. So let's pick up in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. The Word of God tells us, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because He was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So He said, 'A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business with this until I come back." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered the slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appearing, saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you will be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, "And you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already." "I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." So Jesus begins this parable, and the setting of this parable is this is the last event in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, it starts this whole journey that Jesus takes to the cross, beginning in chapter 9. And all of the subsequent chapters speak of all that happens in that journey, all the encounters he has, all the teachings he engages in. And now we come to this point, and this is the last event before the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's in Jericho, which is about 18 miles from Jerusalem, about a 6-hour walking distance. Now, some people have wondered if this parable is the same parable as is found in Matthew. You may be familiar with the parable of the talents, because some of this, the language may have sounded familiar to you. But though there is some similarity, there are also differences. So these are two different parables that Jesus is teaching. And we know that, first of all, that this parable was taught in Jericho, and it is before his triumphant entry. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. That one Jesus taught in Jerusalem, and he taught that after the triumphant entry, during the last week of his life. Also in this story, there are 10 slaves. In the story, the parable of the talents, there are only 3. And there are other differences. So what we have here are two different parables. Though Jesus makes them similar, again, he was an itinerant preacher, preaching to different crowds at different times. Who is the audience he's speaking to? Well, in verse 11, it says, while they were listening. Well, this is spoken to the crowd as well as the disciples. There's something also very unique about this parable. This is the only one of Jesus' parables where he draws, most scholars believe, from a historical event, at least for some portion of his story. Verse 14, we're going to see he speaks of an account when they don't want this man to rule over them. And what he is drawing upon, he's making illustration to, is back in 4 BC when King Herod the Great died, he set forth that all of his lands would be divided among his 3 sons. There was Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. And the one son, Archelaus, he was given Judea. But it had to be approved, it had to be, we should say, ratified by the Roman government. So what Archelaus did is he went to Rome to convince Augustus to allow him to be king in Judea. But while he did that, the Jews got wind of that, and they sent a delegation to Augustus because they absolutely hated this man, Archelaus, because he had slaughtered 3,000 Jews. So the Jews sent a delegation, and basically what they said is, we don't want this man ruling over us. And Jesus is going to use that language, and anyone in Judea listening to that parable, their mind would already think of that circumstance. That would be like me telling you, I'm going to tell you a story this morning about some wicked men, and these wicked men wanted to destroy a city, so they learned to fly a plane, and they were going to use the plane as a weapon. What comes into your mind immediately? You're thinking of September 11th, right? Well, when Jesus brought this up, they would immediately think of that event. Now look in verse 11 as we get the setting. It says, they were listening to these things. Again, they is a combination of the disciples, and it is also speaking of the crowds. They were listening to these things. Now that refers back to verse 10. And Jesus, in verses 1 through 10, that is the encounter he has with Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus is coming through. Some of you are familiar with that story. And he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is in his house and he's teaching. And it's summed up in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And these people, these crowds were listening to that, and the disciples. And then look in verse 11. Because then he says, Jesus went on to tell a parable because. Now that word because tells us, it's going to give us the reason why he told us this parable. Why he told them this that day. And look what he says. Because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So what he's saying there, the reason Jesus told this parable is because the disciples had a misconception. They believed when Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem that the physical earthly kingdom was going to be established. That was their hope. That's what they were thinking. That was in their mindset. Now turn back to Luke 17 for a minute and look in verse 20. And I want you to listen to what Jesus had said earlier in his teaching. Verse 20, it says, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" When Jesus began his public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Here Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." And what is Jesus saying? That this spiritual kingdom that he came to bring is present with him. He brought the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom that he brought to this earth. Jesus did not come to overturn the Roman government. Jesus didn't come as a military leader. Jesus didn't come as a political figure. He came to save, to rescue those who were lost. That's what he said in Zacchaeus' home. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. However, as we saw last week, there is still a future aspect to the kingdom of God. And you see, even when Jesus walked this earth, they wanted to make him king. After he did the miracle of the loaves, listen to what John chapter 6, verse 15 says. Jesus was perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So you see, the people wanted to make him an earthly king to overthrow the Roman government. That was their whole purpose. And even when Jesus was raised from the dead, we find in the book of Acts that the disciples asked him in Acts 1:6. So they had come together and they were asking Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" So you see, they were thinking of this kingdom. And that's exactly what these disciples were thinking and the crowds. "We're going to Jerusalem. He's going to proclaim his kingship." And you remember all the crowds gathered at that triumphant entry. That was their messianic hopes. That's what the hopes were of the Jews in that day. And Jesus is telling this parable. He's speaking of that second coming. But what he is instructing the disciples is how they are to live in that interim period before he comes again. Jesus in this parable really is teaching that there was going to be a delay in his return. It's even more clear in the parable of the talents. And listen, the theme of this parable is simply this: believers are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully until he returns. Why is that so important? Why is Jesus going to drive home that message? Well, I want to give you two reasons this morning why that is so important for us to hear as followers of Jesus Christ. And that first reason is we live in the present day of opportunity and responsibility. We live in the present day of opportunity and responsibility. We live in that interim period. Look in verse 12. He begins the parable by saying, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return." The nobleman, Jesus is speaking of himself. Symbolically, he is the nobleman. He is the nobleman in the story. And when it says he went to a distant country to receive a kingdom, what he's speaking of there is when the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth after his resurrection. It's speaking about his ascension in Acts 1. And what happened? He went into the Father's right hand, where he is seated now in glory, to receive a kingdom that one day, it says here in verse 12, and he's going to return. He's going to come back, and he is going to set up that kingdom when he comes back in power and glory. But right here, he's saying that he is going away. He's giving them that. And you see, in verse 13, what he does is he calls his slaves, he gathers them together. Because he's going away, he needs to establish a stewardship of all that is his, of all that he's owned, in his absence. Think about it. If you were leaving your home for 4 weeks, 8 weeks, and you were coming back, you would want someone to watch over your home, your possessions. Jesus calls them together, and look in verse 13. He called 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas. Now, what is a mina? It's simply a coin. It's a currency. A mina was the equivalent of 100 Jewish drachma, or 1 denarii. And really, it equaled about 3 to 4 months' wages. So the picture is he's giving them 3 or 4 months' wages, money, for them to handle. Now, it's significant, I believe, that he signifies only 10 slaves. If he said 12 slaves, what would we be thinking immediately? Disciples, right? The apostles. But to show that that's not what he means, he says 10 slaves. That encompasses all believers. So the slaves represent or symbolic in the parable of all believers. The nobleman is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these minas that they are given, really what they represent are the responsibilities that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are given because of their relationship with him. And note what he says here, I'm giving them to you until I come back. So he speaks of that day when he's coming again. But notice what he directs them to do while he's away. Look in verse 13. Do business with this. Do business with this. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, what I've given you in my absence, you are to put this to use. That which I've given you, I am expecting you to put this to use while I am away. Now, in verse 14, Jesus takes the focus off of the disciples and he puts it on those he calls the citizens. He says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Who are these citizens? Well, he's speaking of the Jewish leaders and he's speaking of the people of Israel. They did not want him to rule over them. And you remember the story at the beginning of that Roman son of Herod the Great? How the delegation came and said, we don't want this man. We hate him. And Jesus says, these citizens of Israel, the religious leaders, they hate him. They do not want him ruling over them. They will not have him as their king. Not only that, but we know the Jewish leaders went so far as to even plan for his execution and demand his death. So now we see Jesus in this interim period. You have over here, Jesus is ascended unto his Father, and all this span of time until he comes back again, we live in that middle period. We live in that period awaiting his return. So Jesus commands us to use what he has given us for the furtherance of his kingdom as individuals. When? Until he comes, or until he calls us home again. That's what he's telling us in this parable. And listen, Jesus has entrusted much to each of us. You say, well, what do you mean by that? First of all, every single believer has been given a spiritual gift. You say, where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. God has given in His body spiritual gifts to believers that they might use them in service of other believers. And there are a number of different gifts the Bible gives. Some of them are no longer for today. They were in that apostolic era, but there are many gifts that He still gives believers today that we are to employ them, to use them. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, as believers, listen to this, we are stewards of the grace of God. God has entrusted us to be stewards of His grace. Not only that, but God has given each one of us opportunities. Opportunities to serve Him. God brings these opportunities into our lives sometimes when we don't expect it, but God gives us opportunities. Not only that, He's given us relationships that we might have an influence. There are people in your life, my life, people in your family, people at your job, people in your school, people in your neighborhood, that God has sovereignly placed you in their lives and placed me in their lives. Why? That we might have a gospel influence. Not only that, but He gives natural abilities. I think of Exodus chapter 36 when they're getting ready to build the tabernacle. And it specifically speaks of men who have been given specific skills. Do you know those are skills given by God? And I marvel at people who can build things and fix things. And my wife will tell you about the only home improvement I can do is hanging a picture. And that's the truth. I marvel at people who can do these things. But God gives all these different gifts, right? Why? That we would use them for His glory and for His kingdom. And God gives us all different experiences in our lives. Sometimes you go through a very dark period, and what is God doing? Well, first of all, He's conforming us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using it for our good and His glory. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us He wants to use that to use us in the lives of other people. That going through that, we might minister His grace to others, and then God has blessed us all with finances and resources for the purpose of using them for His kingdom. So let me ask you a question this morning. The opportunities in your life, how are you using them? What about the gifts He's given you? Are you using them in your life for His kingdom and for His glory? You say, brother, are you trying to heap a guilt trip on us this morning? Absolutely not. I'm simply telling you what Jesus said to motivate you, to motivate me, to see how serious this is to Christ and His church. That's why He's teaching this parable, that you and I are called to be faithful stewards. So the first reason we see why this is so important, because we're living in that time of stewardship, of responsibility. The second reason why this is so important that the Lord wants us to know this is a future day of accountability is coming. A future day of accountability is coming. Look in verse 15. When He returned, He's coming back. When He returned after receiving the kingdom, He ordered that these slaves to whom He had given the money be called to Him, so that He might know what business they had done. He calls them together. He wants to know how these slaves have handled the responsibilities that He left them with. He wants to know that these minas were given. Jesus is saying basically, what have you done in My absence? What did you do with what I gave to you? Now imagine this. And we need this. We can imagine this, but it's going to be a reality one day. You and I are one day going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and think about this. He's going to say to you, He's going to say to me, what did you do with the responsibilities, with the gifts, with the finances, with all the relationships in your life? What did you do? What did I do? He's going to say, with all that I entrusted you with. So He calls that first servant. He calls him in to give an account. And look in verse 16. The first appeared, saying, so he had 10 men as he gave each one. And he's going to address three of them. Why doesn't he address 10? Because he's just giving a sampling of what the response was. And the first one said, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So this is a man who took full advantage of all that Christ had given him. That's a 1,000% increase. That's a lot. He took what Christ had given him, and look what he did, and look what Jesus says to him. Verse 17, and he said, well done, good slave. Now think about it. Isn't that what we all want to hear someday? When we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we want to hear that? Well done. Those words, can you imagine what that would be like? Hearing those words coming from the mouth of our Savior. So he commends him for his works. He commends him for what he has done. But not only does he commend him, but he's going to reward him. Look what he says in verse 17. You have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. So he's telling him here, because of your faithfulness, because of what you've done, he is going to be rewarded in the kingdom of God. Turn over to Luke 22. Now this speaks specifically of the 12, well really the 11 without Judas. This is speaking to the apostles, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 28, Luke 22. Jesus said to them, now this is in the upper room after the Lord's Supper, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what he has in that kingdom. But turn over to your right to 2 Timothy. Because he's also, Paul is going to speak about us as believers and what God has for us in that kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And listen to what Paul says in verse 11. He says, for it is a trustworthy statement. For if we have died with him, Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, that is, if we persevere to the end, show forth that we are true believers, look what he says, we will also reign with him. You can turn back to Luke. Think about that. That was directed to all believers. If we endure to the end, if we show ourselves to be true believers, he said, we will one day reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the lesson. He gave this man 10 cities to watch over. And here is the lesson for us, that faithfulness now results in privileged service in his kingdom. Faithfulness now will result in privileged service in the kingdom to come. And in verse 18, the second man comes to him, and this man made 5 more minas, another great profit, 500% profit. He turned on what the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, and he gets to rule in the kingdom over 5 cities. So he's given responsibility, he's given the privilege of serving his Lord and his King in that kingdom. And really what Jesus is pointing to with these two men, he's speaking of the believer's judgment. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to what he says. He says, we must all, that's every believer, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the issue is not heaven or hell. Think about that. It's not heaven or hell. Here's the reason. That was settled at the cross. When you and I repented of our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were immediately forgiven. We were justified, sealed with the Holy Spirit. God is never going to bring up those sins that we committed against Him. God will never judge those sins. Why? All of our sins, past, present, and future, were judged upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we will never have to pay for those sins. And isn't that a glorious truth? There's nothing we could have done to earn that salvation. It was a free gift that Christ has given us when we turn to Him. However, from the moment we're saved to the moment we either go home to glory or Christ comes again, He's going to evaluate our lives. And after He comes, He is going to have a judgment of believers. Not for heaven or hell, but what have we done with what He gave us in this life? And the purpose of that judgment is for rewards, or we'll lose rewards in that moment, in that time. And He says something amazing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7, actually verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts." In other words, don't make a judgment on someone's life, especially another believer, because you haven't seen all the fruit they've borne. God is the one who's going to judge. God is the one, He's going to judge the motives of our hearts. We can look like we're doing something for the Lord, but if our motive is pride, if I do something because I want to be seen and praised by other people, there'll be no reward for that. God will judge the motive, disclose the motive of their hearts. And then it says, "And each man's praise will come to him from God." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Each man's praise, what? Well done. And every believer will have some fruit. Every believer will come to that judgment with some fruit. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15, says that judgment is going to be like fire. Our works are going to be judged, and some of them are just going to be burned up. Things we thought we were doing for God's glory, and we were doing it in the flesh, it's going to go up in smoke, no rewards. But those things that are done in His name, no matter how insignificant they may seem, He says we're going to be rewarded. And that's what He does with these two servants, but He comes to that third servant and everything changes. Look in our text at verse 20. "Another came saying," this is the third slave, "Master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you. You're an exacting man. You take up what you didn't lay down. You reap what you did not so." He took that mina, that coin. At least the man in the parable of the talents buried it. This one put it in a handkerchief and just threw it in the dresser drawer. No regard for it. And then he gives the reason why he did that. Now, some commentators believe that this man, this third man, is a true believer, but the fact that he didn't use these gifts, he's just going to suffer loss. And I do not believe that is the case, and I'm going to show you the reason why for that, that this man is not truly a believer. He's simply one who was associated with Jesus during his earthly life. He was simply associated with Jesus in his earthly life. Look in verse 21. Look at the way he describes the nobleman. Who is Jesus? Does this sound like how a believer in Jesus Christ would describe him? "You're exacting. You take up what you didn't lay down. You reap what you don't sow." His perception is false. He's accusing him of being harsh and severe, and he's even accusing him of being unfair. Does that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Absolutely not. But that's the way he perceived him to be. He didn't really know Christ. Look how graciously the nobleman, Christ, treated the other two. He rewarded them. He heaped praise upon them. But this man, no. And he says here, Jesus says to him in verse 22, by your own words I will judge you. In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, if you think that's the way I am, I'm going to judge you by that standard. So let's see. You think I'm exacting, I take up where I don't sow. Then in verse 23 he says, well, let me ask you a question. Why didn't you put the money in the bank? Why didn't you do something? In other words, there is no excuse for doing absolutely nothing. And the point he's making here is there's no excuse. And this slave represents a false believer. And think about it. As Jesus walked this earth, there were continually people coming up to him. There were continually people joining that group who were walking with him and following him. And many of them would attach themselves to Christ. They would claim, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think it was a while back I read something around 65, 66% of Americans would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Just because someone latches on and associates with him doesn't mean they're a true believer. This is one of those whom Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me your Lord and you don't do anything I've commanded you? And that is evidence that he never really belonged to Christ. And look what he does in verse 24. Take that mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And the people object in verse 25. Master, he has 10 already. He doesn't need it. And in verse 26, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. The one who doesn't have, even what he doesn't have, is going to be taken away. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, God's going to give more to the one who bears more fruit for the kingdom. The one who's faithful, what does Jesus say? I'm going to give more. Take it away from that one, give it to him. Why? Because he's going to bear fruit. Because he's going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. And the one who has nothing is one who's not a believer. Take it away from him. Take it away. And the real reason, the ultimate reason I believe we know this man's an unbeliever, in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the parable of the talents, very similar. That man buried the treasure, same thing. He thought the master was harsh, but listen to what Jesus said about him. Jesus said, take him away. Throw him in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know where that is. That's eternal judgment. That's hell. So Jesus tells us in that parable, and I think we can take that to mean this very same parable, that this man is not a true believer. And look how he ends it. Look in verse 27. He goes back to those he addressed in verse 14, the citizens of the country, and he says, but these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them. Slaughter them in my presence. Wow. Look at the judgment the Lord Jesus Christ has upon those who say, we will never have this man rule over us. We despise this man. We want nothing to do with this man. We want this man killed. And what's Jesus' response? Because they don't repent, because they don't believe, Jesus is saying, when I come, destruction is coming upon you. We don't have time, but if you read Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he came the first time riding on a donkey humbly. He's not coming that way the second time. When he ushers in his kingdom, he's coming as a conquering king, riding that white horse, and he's going to slay all of his enemies. Jesus gives a warning to those who are listening to him, those who are in that audience, to those Jewish leaders who are listening, to those who would reject him. But friends, we live in this interim period. We live in this period where he's at his Father's right hand now, and we look forward to that day when he's coming back in power and in glory. And as 1 Peter 4:10 says, he has entrusted to us, he has made us stewards of his grace, that we are to use these while we await His coming. Now, you may say, I don't even know what a spiritual gift is. Maybe you're a new believer, and that's fine. You say, how do I discover what my gifts are? You know what the best way is? When opportunities come, just step forward in faith. God will reveal to you. You may step out and serve, and you just sense, I'm not gifted in this area. That's fine. But when you get in an area and then other believers encourage you, you know, that really blessed me. The way you encouraged me. Whatever that may be, we are to serve God. You may say, you know what, brother? I have wasted so many years. I have been sitting around. I haven't used what God has given me. What am I going to do? Well, today's a new day. You know what you do? You come before the Lord. You confess that. Lord, I've squandered the opportunities you've given me. I've wasted it. Lord, here's my life. Use me now. And you watch what God will do. If you come with a sincere, repentant, humble heart, and you lay down your life, you say, God, here's my life. I just want you to be glorified. Use me however you see fit. And you will be amazed what He will do. One day, we're all going to give an account. May our Lord Jesus Christ find us all faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable taught some 2,000 years ago. And Father, we acknowledge it is just as applicable today as it was back then. And I pray for myself and my brothers and my sisters in this room, oh Lord, that we would use the time wisely you've given us to use our lives to bring you glory, Lord, to use what you've entrusted with us, to invest it in your kingdom, Father. And Lord, I pray for any that may be here this morning who have never come to that point where they've trusted in you. They've never given their lives to Christ. Father, would you stir their hearts this day to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your light by repenting and giving themselves to Christ, putting their trust in Him. Do that work, we pray, Lord. Bless the remainder of this day, the service. Oh, Lord, stir our hearts to worship you. Stir our hearts to sing your praise and give us ears to hear your word to us this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.